I feel that if anyone has come in and they're uncertain or they're wrestling with God and maybe they don't have a real genuine relationship with Him and they're trying to figure it out right now, I believe that you're going to learn some things about our God that are foundational that are going to change you in this series. I believe that if you're a new Christian and you've just taken that step and learning what it means to follow after God, I believe that this series is going to push you into that next step of faith, whatever that might be for you. And even for those of us who have been longtime Christians and maybe all-time Christians for our whole life, I believe that God is going to allow us to learn some things about Him and for us to go even deeper than perhaps to a deeper place than we've ever gone before. And I think all of this because I believe at the root of all of us is we want to be free. We want to be free, especially as we're talking on Independence Weekend. It's a great time to kick off this series about what it means to be free. And we've got some great freedoms in this country. And it's amazing we can be free to come and worship our God together this morning here in this awesome church, in this awesome place. But what I want to talk about is really, truly being free, because the Word of God teaches us and tells us that Christ has set us free. And I believe that Jesus didn't die on a cross and rise from the dead so that you can still be in slavery or so you can still be in bondage or still be in captivity somehow. But Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead so that every one of us can experience that true freedom. But even those of us who call on Christ, I believe there's a lot of us that aren't truly living our lives as if we are free, as if Jesus has set us free. And that's what we're going to be talking about, especially today. I brought this chair up, or we brought this chair up as an illustration. If we had a bigger stage, I'd use a couch. But this represents a couch, just so you know. And I think that this chair, and many of you have a couch or a love seat or a chair at your house, that they look great on the outside and everything looks very well put together and it's clean and it looks wonderful. But have you ever decided to like move the couch or to lift the cushions off the couch? You will need to prepare yourself, your heart and soul, for the horrors that may await you for what's under those cushions, right? And so before you do that, you might want to put on a hazmat suit. Just you never know what you're going to find. Like at our house, when we're pulling up the couch cushions, we might find M&Ms or quesadilla or pizza crusts or potato chips. Especially we find Lego pieces all the time. And there's probably sets that are under our cushions, if only we could get to them. And some people, I think, have even found Ebola or the Zika virus. That's a big thing going on. You have to be careful. You don't want to catch that lifting up your cushions. And the reason I'm talking about this is because deep down in our couches, in these cracks, is usually where the junk lies. Where it may look fine on the surface, but there's something underneath the cushion, and you never know what's underneath the cushion when you actually pull it up. You don't know what it is. Interesting, this was behind the cushion here. So congratulations, Cleveland champions. Huh. I don't know how that got there. You never know what you're going to find. And so, but there's all sorts of things that we will find. And some of you have been to our house and you've sat on our couch or you've sat on our love seat before. And what you didn't know is that you were sitting on top of crud. And when I go to your house, likely I'm sitting on that very same thing. Because deep down, when you go beneath the surface of things, there's some junk sometimes in our lives that we don't want to talk about. And we don't want anyone to see. We don't want anyone to know. We want to just make it look like everything is great. We do that with our social media. We put pictures that make us look good. We put pictures when we go on vacation and we're enjoying the nice dinner out. We don't put pictures of ramen noodles and when we just wake up out of bed and we've got bed hair. A lot of social media, what we do is we like to put our highlight reels up in front of other people. And I'm not saying there's even anything wrong with that. I think that's fine. That's great to have highlights and to celebrate the good things in your life. But what people don't usually understand is that there's a behind the scenes that's not placed on social media. There's a behind the scenes that's underneath the cushion. There's a behind the scenes that's in a lot of our lives, if we're honest, that we're holding on to some things that we know that are not good. And what we try to do is we try to make it look like everything in our life is well put together. And some of us, we walk in here and we act like we're politicians on the weekend. I mean, we are here hugging people and kissing babies and shaking hands and everything is great. And we want to put on that persona and let everybody know that everything is wonderful in our life, when if we're real with people, there might actually be a struggle that we're all going through deep down that we don't really want to talk about. And I think it's really easy to form a community around this type of chair or this type of couch that looks good on the outside, when on the inside, when underneath, it can be a mess. I think that churches especially are kind of guilty of coming together and putting on masks so that everything looks good, when below the surface, it may not actually be. There may be stuff that's going on that we're not proud of. And what happens is sometimes people whose lives don't look so great, maybe they're a couch that actually has some stains on the outside, and they come into a setting like ours where everything looks good and everything fits, they could be intimidated because they feel like they're the only one. And let me tell you that you're not. You are not the only one. This kind of community that we like to put out is fake, and it's built on inauthenticity and plasticity, if that's a word. It's not real community at all. Real community in the pathway to freedom is understanding this is who we are. This is who I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And deep inside each person in this room, you might be surprised to know that there is a great deal of hurt or pain or bondage or captivity that you are looking at, including the guy that you're looking at right now. All of us carry that around. Deep down underneath the cushions, there's a mess. Deep down on the inside, many of us are hurting. Many of us are in pain. And the problem is, some of us won't even tell our close friends or even our spouse the things that are going on in our lives. And so we just push it down further and further and further and further, hoping that nobody ever has a chance to lift the cushions off on our life. Some of you cannot get rid of the past and what has happened. And that is crusted under there right now, so deep and so far, you don't feel like you can ever move past it. But I want to tell you that if you can't let go of the past, you will never be able to move into the future. And we want to move into the future with the freedom that God has won for us. And some of the times, some of the ways in which you can tell that some people have trouble letting go of the past is if they keep making the same mistakes time after time after time again. You ever hear somebody say, well, you know, it's almost like she married her dad, or she's just like her dad. And I don't literally mean married, unless you're in Kentucky, possibly, but, right? Yeah. But if you keep making the same mistake over and over and over again, that's how you can tell a lot of times that you can't let go of the past. If you make a financial mistake in this era of life and in this era of life and in this era of life, it just keeps coming back to haunt you and haunt you. It's deep down in the cracks where nobody really knows what's going on. And we try to act like we're free, but we're not really living that way. We know we're free in Christ, but we're not projecting that. We're not modeling that when we are so bogged down ourselves. And I believe, and I've said it already, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe that he did not die and suffer a brutal death and rise from the dead so that you would be in any sort of bondage or captivity or slavery to your past. He has freed you from that, and it's about time we start living that way. And that's what this series is all about, is discovering the free way. It's the not-so-perfect guide to freedom. And I like that it's a not-so-perfect guide to freedom, because I'm dealing with not-so-perfect people. If we're looking at a perfect guide to freedom, none of us are going to match up to that. But if we're looking at a not-so-perfect guide, I can measure up to that. I can be a part of that. And that's what this series is all about, is for you to acknowledge that you are free from your past, you are free in the present, and you can move on in your future with a sense of freedom that perhaps you've never felt before in your life. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be digging deep into the Bible, into stories and passages that are going to help us get into freedom with Jesus Christ. Because none of us, I really believe, are immune from this. I think that a lot of us hide things and push things down. And let me just call a few things out, just just to kind of get you thinking along this line that maybe, okay, maybe this actually is for me. Some of you, you had a sin that for whatever reason, you cannot kick it. You have tried and tried and tried, and you never thought it was going to amount to anything large or anything that would permanently weigh you down. But here you are months later, years after, perhaps decades later, and here you are. You have pushed that sin so far down under the cushions that you don't even know if you can be freed from it. It's become some sort of habit or even an addiction at this point. And it is keeping you in bondage from where God wants you to be. Some of you, it might be a relationship, and it might be your fault, you think. It might not be your fault, but whatever it is, is that relationship that you once had, maybe it was a friendship, or maybe it was even a marriage, and things didn't work out the way that you wanted them to, and here you are, single or by yourself, and that's not ever what you wanted, and you're looking back, and you're struggling with coming to grips with who you are, and you're trying to do things over, think through, what if I did it this way, or what if I would have done it that way, and you're always living in the past, and you're not really in the freedom that God has for you. Some of you can't move past that relationship. Some of you, it might actually very well be a financial thing for you, where early on you made a decision and it was a bad decision and you didn't know it at the time, perhaps, or maybe you did, but you wanted it anyway, and you bought whatever thing it was that got you into debt, and you've been trying to get your way out, and you've been making some good steps, and it seems like, man, I'm doing 9 things right, but that 10th time, it feels like for whatever reason, that 10th time I fail and I fall and I'm right back where I started, or maybe even in a worse shape, and you can't get out of the debt and the bondage and the captivity because of your finances. I don't know what it is for you that's holding you back from true freedom in Christ. It could actually be things and relationships that you have right now that are not what they ought to be and are blocking you from the freedom that Christ has because you're coming here and you're wanting to learn more about Christ and it all sounds good, but then you've got a family or a friends that don't really understand who Jesus is, and so you don't really know what to do with that, and so you kind of feel stuck in the middle like you're in captivity with not really sure what to do because you don't want to lose all those friends, but sometimes it might feel like it's the thing to do, and so you don't know you're stuck. It could be a lot of things that are keeping you from true freedom in Christ. And we want to talk through those things. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. So you can turn your Bibles to there. It's page 1048. This is one of the most popular stories, not just in the Bible, but in the history of the world. It's one of my favorite stories to preach on. I've done it before, and I've preached on it before, but I'm going to do a different spin on it today. And so I'm really excited. This was my dad's favorite sermon to preach, my grandpa's favorite sermon to preach. There's so much good things in this story. I can't wait to get to it with you. But before I do, let me just tell you a little bit of something that goes along with the sermon series. Is we want this to really be a really good interactive series, not just on Sunday mornings when you come, that you come and you hear me, and I hope it's of value to you, and you're kind of staring at the backs of the heads in front of you. What we want is for you to actually circle up during the week with a group of people, 8 to 12 people, and we've got these freeway home groups that we've started that if you want to maximize your experience, if you really want what God is once for you and what God is going to do in your life, you got to be a part of one of these because you need to be in groups. We talked about it last week when we talked about the Trinity, that God is a God of community and never meant us in isolation. We are a people that are meant for relationships. And so I would ask you and urge you, and you got to do it today because the groups are starting this week and there's already stuff to do before we jump into those groups, is will you go to the back, to the connection corner, and sign up to be a part of one of these groups? I genuinely believe it's going to be life-changing if you couple that with what you hear on Sundays and what you're talking through during the week, and you're meeting some other great people that are as broken and as messed up and have got dirty cushions, and you can actually go there to their homes and lift up their cushions and see what's under there and show them how dirt. No, but I really believe that if you want to maximize your experience over the 7 weeks, that you ought not do it alone. And so I want to encourage you to do that before I go on. So Luke chapter 15 is where we are this morning. And starting in verses 1 through 3, I'll summarize those. Verses 1 through 3 essentially tells you the audience at which Jesus is talking to. And so he's got in this audience two diametrically opposed people. The one group is the Jewish people, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are kind of the self-righteous, religious nuts of the day. They're trying to follow the law perfectly, and so probably on the outside they actually look pretty decent, but on the inside they're full of judgment and hypocrisy, and they're trying to work their own righteousness, their self-righteousness out, and they never receive God's message of grace, at least some of them. So that's who's on the one side. It's very much like a couch that looks nice on the outside, but if you were to open it up, you would see there's a mess underneath. That's the one side. The other side is diametrically opposed to them. This is the tax collectors and sinners. And in this group, we have, like we said, the cruel, dishonest tax collectors, the traitors, the outcasts, the lepers, the prostitutes. All those people are lumped into this other group. And so this was a group that was the opposite of the other group. And somehow, Jesus was able to bring both crowds together in the same place. Speaking of how amazing Jesus is as a teacher and a speaker, he could bring two diametrically opposed groups together to hear one thing. And what I want you to realize is you've got those two groups listening, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. But also what I want you to realize is that this is a Middle Eastern story. It's a Middle Eastern people. And so while it's powerful for us, there's much in this story that possibly you don't see on the pages that we're going to try to bring out to try to help you understand why this Middle Eastern group of people, two groups of people, would both say the same thing at the end, that, wow, this is no ordinary father we're dealing with here. This is no ordinary father. There's three things that the father does that show us he is no ordinary Middle Eastern father. Let's start in verse 11. So in verse 11, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. This morning, we're just going to talk about the younger one. I actually love talking about the older one, but that's for another day. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between him. So there were some things, again, that a Middle Eastern father would never do for their sons. And this is one of them. A Middle Eastern dad would never divide up his estate early and give it to one of his sons. That just didn't happen. And that day, a Middle Eastern father would follow a 1,000-year-old tradition that at the end of his life, he would call upon his family while on his deathbed or close to it, and he would convey the inheritance to the oldest son and the rest of the distribution that he would to the other heirs, and they'd divide up, kind of, you know, you're going to get the grill, and you're going to get the power tools, and you're going to get the flat screen, and you get the motorcycle. And, oh, I wanted the motorcycle. No, he gets the motorcycle, and they fight about it, and that's how it happens, right? That's how it was done in that day. But in this unusual story that Jesus told that day, this brash son comes up to him, approaches him, and asks him a question that never should have been asked. He said, "Dad, can I have my share of the estate now?" In fact, he didn't even ask. He demanded, "I want you to give me my portion of the estate now. Dad, I'm asking you to do what should never be done and what nobody ever does for their sons. Basically, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead because I just kind of want your stuff now. I just want your stuff now." And so the son pleads with his dad to do this very unusual thing. And the surprising thing is, his dad actually does it. He divides the property and he gives it to his son. And those listening to the story must have been like, "No way, that's impossible. It wouldn't have done. Dads don't do that." But Jesus was sending a signal very early in this story that says, this is not your typical Middle Eastern dad. And so the father raises the cash, gives it to the boy. The boy stuffs it in his pockets. He drives away to Viva Las Baghdad or something like that in a 4-camel drive chariot. He's got his Bluetooth stereo and subwoofers pumping, listening to the Black Eyed Peas saying, "Tonight's going to be a good night. I got a feeling, ooh, tonight's going to be a good night." I mean, he is hitting the road and everything is great. And he feels like he is on the freeway. He's got independence. It's finally going to happen. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so for a while, a short while, we don't know how long, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe a couple years, this kid is just having one big party, right? He's Johnny Manziel out there just doing whatever he's doing. He's having fun doing all the things that he wasn't allowed to do at home. He's violating any sense of morality that he's ever had. And apparently Johnny Manziel's been sober since July 1st, so that's good. I think he's changing over, maybe. That's what he said last week. He said, I'm going to party this week and then I'll get sober July 1st. So anyway, just so you know what's going on there with an ex-Cleveland quarterback, we could talk about a lot of ex-Cleveland quarterbacks because we have 25 and 15 years. But anyway, he thinks, finally now, though, I am free. This is the free way. But it wasn't long before he was broken, penniless, and bankrupt. And if you look in the Greek when it says wild living, it's actually a little bit more explicit and talks about some of the things that this child might have done on his little excursion or his little getaway, that he spent all his money on prostitutes, maybe high-priced call girls. Maybe he snorted a good portion of his inheritance up his nose, honestly. That's the sort of text that the Greek lends to. And so we don't know exactly what he did, but we know that this boy's life, not long after he left, is spinning out of control, and no Jewish boy, no self-respecting Jewish boy would ever want to see themselves working in a pig farm. And yet this is where he found himself, broke, hungry, wanting to eat what the pigs were eating. And at this point, it's when the whole story changes. Because I want you to know that God does some of his greatest miracles in our lives when we are in the pig pen. I thought I'd get like a couple amens, especially on my birthday. I thought I'd get a responsive audience on my birthday. I was excited to preach this on my birthday, but you don't seem very excited. God does some of his best work when we are covered in filth. That's a pity one, but we'll see what you do later. Some of you, though, are in the pig pen right now, and you know it. And what you don't know, though, is that you are in the place where God can do a miracle. Because Jesus never waits for us to clean up. You don't have to clean up before you can have God touch you. That's not true if you've heard that somewhere else. It's not real. God is not the least bit afraid of your filth. God is not afraid of the nastiness that you or I, that we have become. His blood covers every sin, including yours and including mine. And so you can come to him broke, penniless, and hungry. And that's when God does some of his best work. So here's where it says in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, and the Greek actually says when he thought of himself. So when he returned to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my dad and I'll say to him, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so it says the boy got up and went to his father. And this is one of the most powerful moments in this story. And what we all got to come to at some point is to realize that maybe not according to this world, but according to where we are spiritually, that we are broken, penniless, and bankrupt without Jesus Christ. And we got to get to that point where we humbly come to the fact that I've made my life a mess and there's nowhere I can go and there's nothing that I can do. I cannot find my way to perfect freedom. There is no guide for me to follow that I'll do perfectly. And so I need Jesus Christ to enter into my life to get me out of the pig pen spiritually that I've gotten myself in. And that's exactly what he comes to. When he thinks of himself, he realizes, you know, really very, very simply, like if you're just looking at where he is today with where he was, like it's not hard for him to see that, you know what, I've made my life a mess. And where I was, I didn't think it was great at that time, but it's better than where I am right now. And so I want to go back. I want to go back to see if just possibly I could have a do-over in my life. And so many of us are to that point where we just want a do-over for something in our life. Maybe if I could just have a do-over for that one night. Some of you have that one night or that one day that everything changed for you. What I wouldn't give to just go back and do that over. Some of you want a do-over with that relationship, or maybe a do-over about what I said to him or how I treated her, or some of you want to do over with, man, that marriage, I really wasn't who I knew I ought to be in that marriage. Some of you want to do over with, man, I wish I knew what I knew now. I would raise my kids differently. Man, if I could just go back, if I could just undo what I once had done. And that's where the son is at right now. He's thinking, man, you know, life's a mess right now, and I know I made it that way. Maybe, just maybe, I don't know, maybe I will go back. He's got this rehearsed confession that he's going to tell his father. I will go back, and maybe my dad won't accept me as a son, but maybe he would at least hire me as a servant. And so possibly I can just work my way back up to I get back on my feet financially. It's never going to be what it could have been. It's never going to be what I thought or dreamt it could have been, but at least maybe life will be better for me there than here. Now, I've read a lot of stuff on this passage. I've heard a lot of sermons on this passage. And what I've noticed in this passage that everybody says is that everybody thinks that the boy at this point is fully repentant and ready to go back. And I want to make the case, and I'm not saying he was, but I think from the text, you could make the case that quite possibly this child that was a young, selfish boy, just in verses 10 and 11, is still a young, selfish boy. And he just realizes when he thinks of himself, like, oh man, life was actually better with my dad. I didn't think it was, but now I know it was. So shoot, now I should go back. Could it be that he was still young and selfish? And I started thinking of that for myself, because there was a day when I ran away. It was when I was 11, not quite as wise and seasoned and experienced in age like I am now. You know, three times that now. And so I don't need your amens on that, but there was this one day where I had an idea of what I wanted to do that day, and my mom didn't agree with it, and she thought I should clean my room, and I don't like cleaning my room when I wanted to do other things, and so I kind of pitched a fit, and rather than going up to my room to clean it, I went up to my room to clean it out and head out. And so I put all the important things in a couple bags of mine. I've got my basketball and, you know, my baseball and basketball and football cards so I can go out and do some bartering and make an income for myself. And I took some snacks that I had in my room that my mom didn't know about that I was kind of stashing away. And I put my 85 cents in there that I had that was to my name. And, you know, and then I hit the road and I snuck out without them knowing. And we live on a circle on the top. And so I kind of walked all the way down the circle and I sat right in front of a light pole. And I thought, you know what, let me just kind of think through this once more before I make this move. Let me pro and con this thing out a little bit, right? And so I was thinking pros. I'm going to go and it's going to be great. I got full independence. I can do whatever I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm on my own. I'm on the freeway to myself and what I want. And so I thought, that's great. I thought, you know, it's going to be fun to not have any rules kind of hanging over me and I get to do what I want. And but then I started thinking, you know, about a couple of the cons, and I was thinking, you know, this is before cell phones, so I don't really know, like, how to reach out to people to stay with them. I don't know this life at all. Am I cut out for it? I started thinking I was wise enough at that time with money to think 85 cents is a lot of money, but I don't know if it's a ton of money to keep me sustained like for a year or two until I get on my feet. You know, I can get a couple Airheads and Laffy Taffy, but other than that, I don't know. But then I thought too of a con. I was thinking, you know, earlier this day, Mom went to the grocery store and bought fruit by the foot. And I love fruit by the foot. It's so yummy. And if I leave, if I run away, I don't get any of that. And so I thought, I'm going to go back. And I went back and I cleaned my room without them ever knowing. Dad wasn't waiting on the porch for me like this father was. I went back and cleaned my room and got my fruit by the foot. And I say all that kind of in joking, but there's actually truth in that story, to tell you that I was still a young, selfish boy. But I knew what I was leaving was better than what I was going to. And I think it could just be that maybe this son was fully repentant and he was ready. But it could just be this young, selfish boy was still young and selfish and went back with a rehearsed confession just because he realized, you know what, my life's a mess. My life's a mess and I can't keep going this way. And so I got to try something out. And so this is the best option I have. And I bring those two options before you because I think that obviously if you are in the pig pen right now and you are fully repentant and you know God is the way, the truth, and the life, and you know that you need to turn to him and there's no one beside him and that's exactly what you need in your life, like God is open, his arms are open for you, and we are ready to receive you back into his arms today. But if you are just looking, thinking of yourself, looking at your situation and assessing it and realize, you know what? I don't know if God is the right thing for me. I don't know if Jesus is the Savior or not right now, but what I do know is that my life is a mess. What I want to say to you is I really believe that if that's where you are and you turn the slightest bit to experiment and to look into Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what I want to tell you, friends, is that's enough for the Father to open his arms and receive you back. It doesn't matter if you come in fully cleansed, fully repentant, with a clean heart. In fact, I think he'd prefer you to come in with a broken, messy heart and say, let me take that for you, and I will make you clean. You don't make yourself clean. And so when you turn to God, that's when great and powerful things happen. Verse 20, second half, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his father and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, so he's going through his rehearsed confession here. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But I love the part that he leaves out here. He doesn't say, make me like one of your hired men, because I think it's at this point where the son realizes that, man, this father is no ordinary father, and he's going to welcome me back into his good graces without me having to pay anything back or do or work hard or do anything. He's welcomed me back. That's the point where I think, if any point in this story, that the son realizes the sadness of what he's done and the trauma that it's caused, but to see his dad fully forgive him, that's incredible. It's also at that moment where the dad stops him and says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. We're going to have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to party. They began to celebrate. Now, it's important for you to understand there's a second thing that a Middle Eastern father would never do. A Middle Eastern dad, in the position that he was in, would never run in public. Like, it's so hard for us to understand in our day, because men and women especially run in public all the time. But in a highly, in that day, in a highly cultured, highly educated Middle Eastern day, that dad would not run in public. It wasn't considered respectable. Some of you guys, you wear your workout stuff wherever you go because you work out a lot. Others of you wear your workout stuff wherever you go because you want other people to think you work out a lot. But that's not the way it was back then. Back then, they didn't do that. People, and even still today, with all the workout gear, people are running. But when is the last time you've ever seen a man, a grown man, run in a robe? You haven't. That's why you don't see the Pope running on television. It doesn't happen. It's dishonorable. This is dishonorable for a father to run with his robe hiked up, his necklace dangling, his sandals flopping all over, running aggressively to see the son that had once betrayed him. And when the son and the father finally meet, the father throws his arms around the boy, hugs him, kisses him, welcomes him home. This is no ordinary father. And if you remember nothing else that I say today, I want you to remember this line right here. Maybe you write it down, maybe you put it on Facebook, however you can remember it. But if you will just stop running from God, God will run to you. When you are ready to stop running from God, you have a God that will run towards you. There's one other thing that a Middle Eastern father would have never done. He would have never thrown a party for a son that blew his inheritance. Actually, in that day, according to their customs and cultures, the opposite happened. History tells us there was a well-known ceremony they used to hold when any son who had lost a significant portion of their father's inheritance had come back. It says if the son had blown the inheritance in whacked out living of any kind, or unwise business deals, or possibly gambled it all away or something, what would happen is the whole village, the whole community would come together, and they would get clay pots, and they would fill these pots with stones, and then they would march out to the house together. They would stand outside on the front step. They would call for the son to come out, and one by one, they would raise their pots in the air, and they would smash them down on the driveway in front of the son, symbolizing that you broke your trust with your father, you broke your trust with this community, and now we are breaking relationship with you, and we want nothing to do with you at all. It was an excommunication punishment. There was so much shame in this punishment. In fact, it was the fear of being shamed that probably kept a lot of boys from ruining ruining their inheritance from their father. No Middle Eastern father would have ever thrown a party for a son that lost his inheritance. But Jesus throws this one final twist into the story, is that not only does the father run towards the son and welcome him and hug him and embrace him and cry and get compassionate over him. Not only does he have tears running down his cheeks, but to these listeners who thought the son ought to be shunned at this point. So imagine listening right now. The Pharisees are saying, no way the father would ever do that. That's not fair. He shouldn't be allowed back. And the outcasts and the sinners were thinking, no way a father would ever do that. That's a father that I want. That's someone that I want to be with. Because in this moment, Jesus throws out the surprise when the father says, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Let's kill the fatted calf. We're grilling steaks tonight because our God is not a vegetarian. I'm just saying, it's right there in the Bible in heaven. We're going to eat red meat and wheat and all the good things that we don't get to. It's going to be fruit by the yard. It's going to be amazing because my son that was lost, it's now been found. The father says to the people in the village, come on out to the house. And instead of smashing vases, we're going to get smashed on. We're going to drink some wine together. Instead of dropping stones all over the driveway, we're going to eat the meat of the fatted calf. Instead of cutting off relationship with my son, we're going to celebrate that my son who was lost is found. My son who was dead is alive. I want you to think for a moment how deeply the son's transgression hurt his father. From a very young age, the son says, I wish you were dead, Dad. The reputation was harmed in the community. I can imagine, because I'm married and we have children, that I'm just thinking of the mother's emotions and how the dad has had to deal with that. Because women are really emotional. Just kidding. I got one amen. And I'm thinking too, in the rest of the story, which we're not going to read today, about the oldest son. And clearly, the younger son's, what he did, had a negative effect on the son and father's relationship. Can I get a water? Thank you, sweetheart. I can't imagine all the pain and the hurt that happened, and this father just forgave it all. Because that's the hang up for a lot of you in the freeway and in wanting to become free, is that somehow you think that your sin is so big or so creative enough that God can't cover it. But God's covered all of your sin. And even when you're filthy, God wants you to come back to him this morning. And I've got three real quick takeaways before we finish up this morning. And the first is this, is that God loves you when you make boneheaded choices. Anybody ever made a bonehead choice? Anybody made one today, like on the way to church, you made one already? Right? And so many of the biggest fiascos that we have in life all start with an unwise choice. Maybe it was an unwise financial choice, dating choice, marriage choice, drug or alcohol, substance choice. But Jesus wants us to know that God loves us even when we make boneheaded choices. And this is not a conditional love. It's not a conditional love. It's not a, hey, you've got to do it the right way and then God will love you. He loves you for who you are. And one of the most terrifying things for people is to think, especially about kind of getting into home groups and about being honest with others, is they think that somehow they've made more unwise choices or different unwise choices. And the fear is that nobody else has made those. If the people really knew who you really were and all that you've been through and all the things that have happened in your life, that they wouldn't accept you or they wouldn't embrace you. But what I want to tell you is not only does God embrace you, but I believe our church, this community, the home group that you will be in, I believe that they will embrace you. And I think some of the two of the most powerful words that we can ever say to someone else, and I want to do a sermon series on these words possibly in the near future, are these two words, me too. Me too. Oh, you've got issues and struggles? Me too. You got some dysfunction in your past with your family? Me too. You got some habits or addictions that you're prone to, that you're having a hard time kicking? Me too. You're not perfect? I'm not either. What I love is that we have a God that models that for us, that says unconditionally, I love you and I accept you. And it's a freeing day when we find that out with God. And it's a freeing day when we find that out with others as well. Second thing, real quick, is that God loves you when you are a mess and he's waiting on the edge of his seat for you to come home. He loves you when you're a mess. Jesus stands up this day and announces to two diametrically opposed groups, to the whole room, morally, spiritually, financially, emotionally, God loves you when you're a mess. And some of you are in the pig pen right now, and you don't know if God, if you could ever go back. You don't know if you could ever go back to that place. I want to tell you that God says you can. That God loves you while you are wherever you are right now, however far you've been, long you've been away, however far you've gone away, God can run to you. He can't bring you home, but if you just turn to God, whether it's through a fully repentant heart or whether it's just, you know what, I've tried other things and it's not worth it. My prayer to you today and my request to you today is if you're not even there where you know that God is the answer yet, but you're stuck in a mess, my prayer for you today is that for the next 7 weeks, I just want to ask you to try Jesus. You've tried everything else and it's not worked out. I just want to say to you, try Jesus and let's see exactly what God does. Because I believe that if you choose to turn toward God at all, he will absolutely haul tail to run toward you. He is patiently waiting on the porch for you. And one last thing, and I hope that we will own this and remember this, is that God loves you not because you are good. He loves you because he's no ordinary father. This son is coming out of the pig pen. Smells awful. God didn't say, hey, I need you to go shower, take a bath and put a little Epsom salt and essential oils and get right with me. God says, I will take you as you are. I will accept you as you are. And I'm so happy that you came back. Because though your sin hurt, I've paid for it already. And I just want you to come back. I know you've been away. I know it's been hard. I know it's not what you've wanted. I know you've made a mess of your life and you've wondered if you can have this opportunity again because it sounds too good to be true. But I want to tell you it is true. I'm your loving father. I'm no ordinary father. And I'm here for you this morning to receive you back. And there's many people, I believe, in this room that have been running from God. And this is the day that you're going to turn back toward God. And this is the day that you're going to see that the Father's arms are wide open for you. And this is the day, July 3rd, 2016, that you're going to remember is the day that I turned towards God and God ran towards me. And my life has never, ever been the same since. Because our God is no ordinary God. He is no ordinary father. If you would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want to pray with you. But before I pray, I just want to talk to you for a minute. And let me just ask you, has there ever been a day in your life where you stopped running so that God could run towards you? If there's been a day like that, I want to ask you to do something that's very powerful. I want you to remember that day that you stopped running away from him. And you ran towards him. Some of you will never forget that day. You got it marked and you'll remember it forever and ever. I'll never forget the day that I stopped running, God, and you ran towards me. July 31st, 2001. God, I'll never forget the day. And for me, it took a serious car accident for me to turn fully to you. To give my life fully to you. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget the chance and the opportunity you gave me. And some of you know that exact day for you where you received Christ. You remember that day where you once were darkness, but now you've been walking in light and life has never been the same. I'm not saying that all the struggles and pain have gone away, but there's just something that you got inside of you that you didn't have before. You've got peace flowing through your veins. You've got mercy and joy for other people, even if they make you upset. You've got love and grace that other people don't have. You didn't have it before, now you do. You remember that day. But maybe if there's some of you that day was a while ago, but you've run from him since then. today's the day you turn back. And maybe, just maybe, I have to think that in a room full of this many people, that there could be people that, like the younger son, maybe fully repentant and ready, but maybe just tired of where they are and just ready to try anything new. That's enough. I believe that this day could be your day where you meet God the Father, where you meet Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit invades your life for the first time, and nothing will ever be the same. And if that's you, what I want to say is, in Luke 15, it talks about how when one sinner repents and turns to him, how the angels in heaven celebrate, and how there's a party right now going on for you. There's a birthday cake with your name on it, and this is the greatest possible party that you could ever have. I have to believe that there's some people out there that maybe, just maybe, today is the day that you're going to receive Christ. You've been running all your life and you've never received him, and today is the day. And so I want to ask you all to do something in just a moment. We're going to sing a song called "Oh Come to the Altar." And I know it's not really our culture here at the Cross to have an altar call oftentimes, but I feel God moving us in that direction this morning. That I want to ask you that if you feel like today is the day where you're going to turn to God and God is going to run to you, that when we're singing the song "Oh Come to the Altar," I want to ask you to actually get up out of your seat and to walk to the front and to come to the altar. And when the song is done, we're going to pray over you. I want to ask that for anybody who's turned it all away. Maybe you received God, but you've been away, and you know it's not what you ought to be and where you ought to be, where this is the day that you're going to come back, and maybe it's the 1,000th time for you. I want to ask for those of you who have never come to the Lord, and God is putting that on your heart right now. I want to ask you to be bold enough to come forward as well, because I know God is working in hearts right now. And what God loves is when we connect our heart with an action step. And I want you to take those steps and come forward as we're singing, "Oh, come to the altar." I want to give you that chance. Let's everybody rise and stand. And those that are ready to turn to the Lord and receive him anew this morning, will you walk towards the altar this morning? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God that always welcomes us back. We thank you that we're having a prodigal's party here this morning, for those lost sons and daughters are returning back to you, Lord. Some who've possibly never been with you, and some who've gone away, Lord, and they knew it wasn't right, but here we are, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you're a Father that opens your arms wide for us, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've been away, that you don't need us perfectly clean. We can come to you, Lord, as we are. And Lord, I pray that for the ones who are fully repentant and ready to follow after you and give you their heart this morning, I pray, God, that they would follow you wholeheartedly, that you would equip them and empower them with the Holy Spirit, that this church community can gather around them and encourage them and support them and walk with them and do great and powerful things for your kingdom, Lord Jesus. And for those that maybe aren't fully repentant but just ready for a change, God, I pray that you would show up in a mighty way, that they would know they've tried 100 other things, but there was something different about Jesus. There was something different about the Heavenly Father, something different about the Holy Spirit working in them, Lord, and that you would bring them over the course of these weeks as we talk through the way to be free, to total freedom and dependence on you and you alone, Jesus. We are sorry. We are broken. We've made a mess of our lives. But I thank you that you are no ordinary Father. We're coming back, Lord. We're turning back. We're following after you. God, I love you. And I thank you for this church and for all those that have committed their life to you this morning. Thank you for all the hearts that have turned back. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. And together we say, amen. Amen. Let's give God a round of applause this morning. And I want to thank everybody for coming to the Cross this morning. We've got a great series lined up. This is just the start. It's going to culminate on August 14th with our 5-year anniversary. And we're going to do a whole lot of baptisms that day. And so if God did something new in your life today and you want to be baptized, please let us know. Go in God's peace and serve the Lord. Amen. Grab a Freeway book on the way out and sign up for home groups if you'd like. And we'll see you back here next week. God bless you.